Good morning, church, and happy Sabbath. If you look in your bulletins, you'll find that today's scripture reading will be in Luke 24, verses 13 through 31. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is the third day since all this took place, in addition to some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight."
I want to thank my wife for lending me her computer today. I made all these nice slides and then found out I couldn't show them on the little notebook that I had. I think we're set. I wasn't going to start this way, especially with this delay, but I wasn't going to start this way with telling you a little story, but bear with me, if you will. A patient of mine came in. It was because of the card that was passed around for Joanne. Joanne's her name, right? I don't know if we've ever met her. I've never met her, I don't think. Your heart should go out to anyone that has cancer, never mind a second bout of cancer. Wow. A man came into my office referred by an MD several years back. The MD said to me, he has a disc injury in his lower back. He's got back pain and pain down his leg. Okay, perfect place for me. I'm a chiropractor, by the way. So this is what I do. Treat him for 2 weeks. He's getting worse, much worse. This is not what you want to see. Referred him back to the MD. They did some further tests. They found out he had prostate cancer, which can cause back pain and leg pain. Okay. Well, now it's not just prostate cancer. They told him it's metastasized through your entire body. You have a very short time to live, probably a couple months, maybe a couple weeks. He decides to do a couple things. Now, this guy was an atheist. He was not a believer in any sense of the imagination. His neighbor, which this goes right along with our children's, with our adult Sabbath school, doesn't it? In fact, the sermon does too. So bear with me through the sermon. His neighbor decides to invite him to church because he's only got a few church days left. He goes. He probably would never have gone if he wasn't a terminally ill cancer patient. He went, and after he went, he decided there was a few things he needed to do. He needed to go and make amends with his son, adult son, in California. He hadn't talked to him in years. He flew out, had a nice visit with his son. They made amends, and then back to Massachusetts he came. He said goodbye to me, which was nice of him to do that. That's how I found out the final diagnosis. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known. 2.5 years later, he comes walking in my office. He's got his full weight. He's got a big smile. He said he's going to church. He said he declined all of the chemotherapy, all of the therapy, because he just wanted to die if that's what was going to happen to him. He didn't want to die in a hospital. Okay. So who healed him? Nobody else gave him treatment. Yeah, never give up hope. The great physician, never give up hope. Never, never, never give up hope. God is a miraculous physician, a great physician. So my heart goes out to Joanne. I want to thank everyone that helped me so far. Paul, who coordinated everything. Raina, who bravely read that entire story. Because I told her, you're going to read it, so I don't have to read the entire story. I could narrow it down to one verse. You're familiar with the story, right? I guarantee you there's a few things that happened in that story you're not aware of. So stick with me. I want to thank Daniel O'Leary, too. You know someone is very brave when he's able to sing without any accompaniment. Thank you, Daniel. In fact, you're blessed to have his father, Bob O'Leary, and Daniel O'Leary here in the church. They're hard workers, and they love the Lord. All right, shall we start? How many here have met, maybe talked to, maybe just met, maybe just know of someone who says that they are an atheist? And they're proud to be an atheist. Oh, wow, look at all the hands go up. Okay, so today, maybe you'll hang around to hear the end of it and know the antidote to atheism. It may be a little different antidote than you're thinking in your mind. That's what we're going to discuss today. What's the atheist's favorite Bible verse? There is a favorite Bible verse of all atheists. That's a good one. I think it's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Thank you, Daniel. Daniel is has a brilliant mind, by the way. Shukran for the singing. I said to him a Arabic phrase thinking I'd throw him off, and he gave me the reply right back. So Daniel has a brilliant mind. So Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not and you shall not be judged, right? That's a perfect verse for an atheist because judgment is what they're avoiding. Any standard of belief they're avoiding by avoiding God. If you ask the average person, atheist or not, on the street, is lying wrong? What do you think the average person would say? Of course they'd say yes. Lying is definitely wrong. It's wrong to the atheist. It's wrong to anyone. It's wrong. If you ask why, they'll say, well, it just is. Or they may say, my parents taught me not to lie. Well, those are opinions, are they not? Those are just simply opinions. But what if someone said, it's in the Bible. The Bible tells me, my God tells me not to lie. Then you're basing it on some authority, aren't you? It's unwavering. It's very different. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Not just a answer. I think we all have answers, but if we could give a reason for things that we believe, wouldn't that make the difference? Yeah. Some societies use an atheistic state government as the agency in defining what is right and wrong in their behavior. They're called totalitarianism. It's where the state, the government, becomes totally controlling over everything that you do. Islamic countries are like this, real Islamic countries. They have an Islamic law that's called Sharia law. And Sharia tells you, it dictates everything, what you wear, what you eat, how many times you can pray, everything you do. Did you hear about the man in Saudi Arabia who just tweeted out just the other day, I am an atheist? Did you hear about him? He was issued 10,000 lashes and 2 years in prison. I'm willing to bet he never made it to prison. Some countries don't tolerate things. Other countries are defined by their socialism beliefs. And socialism, or communism, are very unique. They are another way of controlling the culture. Here's what socialism is defined as, the stage in Marxist-Leninist theory, intermediate between capitalism and communism. It's the step between the free market system, or what we have in the Western world, and communism. And these states usually are very controlling. In fact, so controlling. Listen to what Marx said. Karl Marx is the one that came up with these theories on communism and socialism. He wrote here, "We know that violent measures against religion are nonsense, but this is an opinion. As socialism grows, religion will do what? Disappear. Its disappearance must be done by social development in which education must play a part. I believe it's a healthy exercise to ask where we get our morals, where we get our values from, how we live our lives and why we live them. Since 9/11, there has been a new surge in atheism. In fact, it's called the New Atheist. There's books out like The Universe from Nothing, bases atheism on scientific information. So they have all this science now behind them that pushes their concepts of atheism. And because of that, we see some very interesting arguments. I'll give you full disclosure. I actually enjoy listening to Christopher Hitchens. He passed away, I think, a year and a half ago. He's probably one of the leading atheists. I enjoy listening to his arguments, not because I agree with him at all, but it makes me think, how would I give a reason, not an answer, but a reason to Christopher Hitchens if I had ever met him while he was alive? Or Richard Dawkins. He's another very prominent. They've written several books. There's a huge push for the youth to go down this road, as well as people that think that they're intellectual. Here's an interesting book. There's several books I've found in the last few weeks that I found extremely interesting on this subject. This is from Rosiera Butterfield. I had never heard of her before. She, back in the 90s, was a very prominent professor. She wrote this book here, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's unlikely because she was a radical atheist. She self-identified as a lesbian. She taught, this is her words now, she taught English and women's studies, specializing in queer theory. She was an advisor at the university to the LGBTQ student group. She wrote the school's policy for the same-sex couples. She lobbied for LGBTQ political goals. She was in deep to her culture and a devout atheist. And she taught people to hate the Bible and hate God, and she did that by studying the Bible. Then she met this Christian man, and he invited her to his home. And for years, they just became friends. And he asked questions. And the questions made her think more and more and more. She is now a very, very active Christian. She goes back to those same colleges, any college. I would love to have her here. After I heard her speak, I thought, wow, I just want to meet someone like this, where their whole life is so dedicated to God and so clear in her mind how God leads and directs and controls. In a liberating way. In a liberating way. She now goes to schools, secular schools, and tells them about God. And she leaves an hour, or more if it needs to be, question and answer. That's where she gets beat up. Here's a quote that she said. Let me find it. You cannot put the hand of the hurting into the hand of the Savior without getting hurt yourself. They beat her up real good at these meetings, at these lectures she gives. But they all ask the same question. She said it boils all the way down to one concept, the character of God. That's all they want to know about. They're all worded differently, but it's the character of God. Isn't that what's important? It should be the most important thing to us. Here's the interesting thing before I leave Rosanna Butterfield. She said the most difficult colleges to go to speak to is the Christian colleges. Why? Why would she say that? She says because they base their false beliefs, their false lifestyles, their anti-Christian lifestyles on the Bible. They found Bible arguments to support their wrong lifestyles. So she says this, what makes a human being a human being? Interesting question. You're born in the image of God. To deny that is a degenerate, is a degradation of humanity. If you don't bow to the idol of sexual orientation, that's hate speech, she said. She created this atmosphere, by the way, and she knows it. An interesting book. I think you might want to read it. Another one is by a Muslim teenager, Rafka Barry. It's not her name. She's on the run. Yes. She wrote the book Hiding in the Light as a teenager. She moved here from an Islamic country, lives in New York City, and was abused by her family terribly, found a Christian woman, Christian teenager, that invited her to church, not knowing this, Rafka was not a Christian, thinking she was. She heard wonderful messages that she never heard in her Islamic mosques. And she is now a Christian, and she writes about her conversion here. Here's another one, Shattered by Frank Pastore. And Frank Pastore is a professional baseball player, atheist. He writes about his conversion in this book, Shattered. There's lots of wonderful material that you can see. There's lots of poisons in the world. Castor beans, where they get castor oil. If you eat the beans themselves, did you know that they can kill you? Yeah. Heroin. Heroin's a very common poison, isn't it? The poor youth of today, there's so many that are being dragged into the drug world. Atheism is another poison. God does not kill those that reject him, though, does he? The wages of sin is death, but who pays those wages? Who pays the wages? God does not pay. Sin pays the wages. Your poor lifestyle has a consequence. God never punishes you. He never kills you. He never destroys you. The wages are within the sin themselves. You smoke, you get cancer. God didn't give you the cancer. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God's the restorer. Man, Satan is the destroyer. This is a radical thought that I just gave you. Share it with other Adventists and see what they say. It shouldn't be a radical thought, should it? No. Doubt, discouragement, and despair are spiritual poisons. And this is where we're going to enter the story, the two men walking to Emmaus, because they had doubt, discouragement, and despair, and that was their poison. So here we are in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and onward. And we're not going to read it again, because Raina had read it very, very well. I appreciate her reading that. I gave her the option of reading one verse, or she could read the whole story, and she said, no, I'll read the whole story. So thank you for that. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles, 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. What same day? What's the same day that Luke's referring to? If you look back in verse 1, this same day is what Christians call Easter Sunday. Yeah, the resurrection day, the first day of the week. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He rested in the tomb on Sabbath. Interesting. And on the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away. Two angels share the glorious news, recorded in Luke 24, verse 5 and 6, if you're looking around on there. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. It is that same day, according to Luke, that the two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, And the two of them refers to who? We know that there used to be 12, now there's 11 because Judas had hung himself. And we don't really know who the two were. We know that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But Simon Peter, he betrayed Jesus with a curse. Matthew 26, verse 74. Remember that? I don't know the man, and he cursed and swore, it's the verse says. But Simon Peter repented later, even with tears. Judas didn't. He went and he hung himself. So now there's only 11 rather than 12. And notice if we look at verse 9 again, Luke 24, verse 9, that the woman gave their testimony about Jesus being risen from the dead, but not only to the 11. It says they gave it to all the others. All the others. There's about, if you look in the book of Acts, it was probably about 120 other followers of Jesus. There was a lot of people involved with this last day event. Last day at the cross. The two walking to the road of Emmaus were two of them, two disciples of Jesus. One of these disciples is identified in Luke chapter 24, verse 18. We're told his name is Cleopas. Cleopas. Does anyone here name Cleopas, by the way? I guess that name kind of just fell away. Yeah, Cleopas. And Luke, in John chapter 19, verse 25, we read, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So Clopas, Cleopas, it very well could be the same person. If it were the same person, then we know that Cleopas' wife was one of the holy women that followed Jesus. She was present at the cross when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the mother and Mary's sister and Mary Magdalene were there. She may also have been among the group of women at the tomb who heard the glorious report from the angels, "He is not here. He's risen." That conclusion seems to be supported by a comment that Cleopas makes later. Verse 22, if you're looking on, verse 22, it says, some of our women, he says, our women, amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Cleopas is skeptical about the report. If you look closely at those words he just said, he's very skeptical. Perhaps you're wondering about the other disciple. Well, we're never told who he is. In verse 29, it says, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. Perhaps the two disciples were related. They might have been brothers, like Peter and Andrew, or James and John were brothers. Maybe Cleopas was with his brother. We're not sure. So Emmaus referred to a village, a small settlement. This is the only time in Scripture that we see or we hear of Emmaus mentioned. It's probably about 7 or 8 miles on a winding road from Jerusalem. That's the distance. This distance, rather, is important if you want to kind of follow the story. We can see how when they started and how long it took to get there, and we can see a lot of the facts if you plug that in, 7 to 8 miles. How long would it take to walk 7 to 8 miles? Excuse me. It could take someone if they're walking quickly maybe 2 hours. 20 minutes a mile is fairly good for most people. So at least it took them at the least 2, maybe 3, maybe 4 if they were slowed down talking. They were wandering and talking with Jesus once the walk had started. Luke tells us that they arrived at Emmaus. It was almost dusk. The sun sets at that region at about 6:30 at night. So they left probably late in the afternoon, right? So we can infer that the two disciples left Jerusalem early in the afternoon, sometime around there. They had heard the report from their women earlier in the day, and now they were heading home to their small village in Emmaus. Apparently they had not heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who met them with Jesus near the garden tomb. They probably hadn't heard that at all. And this is where the story takes an interesting turn. Look with me, if you will, verse 14 and verse 16. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus, the risen Lord, catches up with them on the road, but notice what it says. They were kept from recognizing him. What does that mean? Did Jesus look totally different and nobody knew who he was when he was resurrected? No, that can't be true, because other people saw him later and they instantly recognized him. But here, something supernatural had to have happened. A spiritual blindness. Something had to have happened. Jesus didn't want them to know exactly who he was at that time. Why? Well, let's read on. Verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. You get the impression? They're amazed. Who could this be that doesn't know what just happened that morning and the last several days? The crucifixion, the judgments, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, or what was supposed to happen, the resurrection. So verse 18, it says, "One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" It would be like someone saying to you the day after 9/11 happened. So, they're telling you they don't know what happened. They didn't never heard about it. Or the day that JFK died. You knew the moment that he died. I was, I think, in second grade then. There was women yelling out of the front doors as I was walking home from school. You knew exactly what happened. Everyone was screaming it and crying about it. So you can pick up a little amazement in Cleopas' voice, right? When you read that scripture. What, he was a stranger here? But Jesus coaches Cleopas to share his thoughts. "What things," Jesus says. If you want to persuade someone, you ask a question. So he's drawing it out of Cleopas to tell him what he thinks he knows. You can read this in verse 19 and verse 24. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." Listen closely to the word. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all these things took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." What do you hear in Cleopas' testimony here? I hear doubt. I hear disappointment. I hear discouragement. They're doubting that Jesus was, listen to the words, a prophet, powerful in word and deed. That's what they called Jesus. They didn't call him the Messiah. They didn't call him the Son of God. They didn't call him God himself. No. And the women saw angels who said that Jesus was alive, rather than saying they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they're doubting even what the women were telling Cleopas and the others. So here we have doubt, discouragement, and disappointment. Very, very, very sad and very deadly. If Jesus was really who he said he was, these things wouldn't have happened, right? That's what they're thinking. And how did Jesus respond here? This begins his Bible study. Have you ever started a Bible study like this? Look in verse 25. "You're foolish." That's how he starts the Bible study. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. All this in the Bible, that is. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I've never started a study off by telling someone they're very foolish. Why doesn't Jesus just come out and say, listen, it's me. It's me. I'm Jesus. I've been risen from the dead. Well, it's probably for the same reason that he didn't allow them to recognize him right up front. What would they have thought if they knew it was Jesus right up front? They might have doubted, but they might not have listened to anything else that he had to say. They could have been embarrassed for the things that they had said. So imagine if your grandfather or your father, if he passed away, came back to life. And just like the slide shows, he now wants to walk hand in hand with you. And he wants to tell you something important. You probably wouldn't listen, right? He's been dead. This is one of the great deceptions, too, in the last day, isn't it? The devil can use people that have been deceased, and they may show them to you, and you may want to listen to what they say. The dead do not know anything. If you're a guest here today, Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the dead do not know anything. Jesus said in John chapter 5, this is not the sermon we're supposed to give today. John chapter 5, verse 28 and onward, it says, marvel not at this, the dead shall hear my voice and raise out of the grave. There'll come a time when the dead will live again, but they don't live now. My mother died in February 16th of this year. She is resting in the grave, waiting to see Jesus again. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is a wonderful study. If you ever have time to study with someone else, the prophecies of the predicted Jesus, prophetic Jesus, the Messiah, in the Old Testament, and then match it up with the fulfillments in the New Testament. I did that when I was in Chicago, when I was in the clinic. I was a brand new, wasn't even baptized yet as a Seventh-day Adventist. So I'll call myself a brand new Christian at that time. And I found a sheet of paper that Mark Finley had given us, and it had the Old Testament prophecies, the New Testament fulfillments, and I was at the copy machine in the doctor's study, and I was printing it off. And people asked me, what are you copying? What are you copying? And there was a Jewish man that first asked me. So I said, well, this is all about when the Jewish Messiah will come back. And he wanted a copy. And everyone else in the room wanted a copy of that. This is an exciting study, isn't it? And we're privileged to know that these things were fulfilled. So here we have Jesus studying with the two as they're walking now. So they're walking, they're talking, they're sharing. There's 1,000 better prophecies that I think you and I would have turned to other than the book of Moses, but he turns to the book of Moses. There's 3 parts to the Bible. There's the law, books of Moses, the Torah, some people call them. Then there's the prophets and the Psalms. It's interesting in Islamic religion, they have 3 books as well, right? The Shira Hadith and the Quran. It's not just the Quran. Anyway, someday I'd like to give you a study on the on Islam. Would that be all right? And if you really, really want it, I can bring my friend from Egypt here, and he can explain to you. It's called Open the Quran Day, and he can share all kinds of wonderful stuff. But you'll have to press the pastor to do that. All right? I've done it before in Adventist Church, and it is a wonderful day to hear finally what really is going on in the world. All right, back to our study. We see three parts of the Bible, and Jesus decides to turn to Moses. Why? I have no idea. Verse 26, did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Maybe he understood that they were suffering because they didn't think Jesus should be treated this way. If he truly was the Messiah, how could he let this have happened to him? He was beaten, he was mocked, he was flogged, and then he was killed. What kind of God would allow that? You hear the discouragement and doubt that Jesus is addressing. If you don't address the argument, you never get a clear understanding in someone's mind. So this is truly brilliant what he's doing here, even though it's not what I would have done. I wouldn't have started with calling them fools, and I wouldn't have started with the book of Moses, the books of Moses. But look at verse 44. Verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." So Jesus told them he was supposed to suffer. He was supposed to die. I told you these things and you didn't believe them. You didn't believe them. So let me ask you a question. And I'll ask myself the same question as well. When you read Scripture, when you read your Bible, do you really believe it with your whole heart, with your whole mind? And don't be too quick. Don't be too quick, because there probably are things in there that you don't quite believe. You haven't settled yet. And it's probably because of the way you were taught. When you think of the word justice, do you think of punishment? God doesn't punish. God doesn't destroy. God's justice is restoring and delivering the offended. Period. Period. When you think of God, do you think of the thief with a knife that's ready to get you? He's called a thief in the night. I'm talking about a knife. Do you think of someone that's going to get you when you step out of line? Or do you think of the surgeon with a scalpel who's just waiting for you to say, "I need help. I'm dying and I need help." And he's willing to cut out that thing from your life. It's all how you look about Jesus. It's all how you think about him. So don't be too quick to answer that you believe everything in Scripture. When you read it, think again. Pray about it. The number one cause of atheism. The number one cause of atheism. It's Christianity. That's what an atheist told me. Those that proclaim God with their mouths and deny them with their lifestyle is what an unbelieving world finds just unbelievable. And don't you see it? In the TV shows, the movies, the news, they just love those hypocritical Christians, don't they? You know, if somebody murdered someone or did someone wrong, it's probably going to end up to be the Christian. Even better so if it's a minister in the show. They love to make fun of us. They love that. Back to our study. Verse 32, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked, while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" What's that mean to you? Were not our hearts burning within us? Before Jesus met with them on the road and showed them all the evidence and Scriptures concerning himself, their fire was going out. But now their hearts were burning within them. They met Jesus. He shared with them the verses they already knew. He shared with them the story that he had already told them. But they met Jesus. It's an exciting thing when you see someone meeting Jesus for the first time, is it not? If you've given a study and you see that light go on, or you've given your testimony and you see that light go on, it's just an exciting thing. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, or maybe you were sleeping when Raina read the story to you, did they ever recognize that this truly was Jesus? Yes, 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 yes. We see right there at the end. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going further. He was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. So it was evening, he broke bread, and they knew. As Jesus broke the bread, they recognized him. Maybe it was the way he broke the bread, maybe it was the words he said, maybe it was something, but they recognized him. Maybe he just wanted to allow them to see him finally. And then he disappeared, right? He disappeared. But they would see him again in the upper room. What did they do then? They hurried back to Jerusalem. Now, they just walked about 8 miles. That's a long walk. Now, it's dark. It's dark. I love this slide here. It's dark. It's a beautiful sunset. And they're running back at 8 miles. They did about two-thirds of a marathon. These guys were on fire. And then Jesus disappears. So they didn't think he was God resurrected. They thought he was just a good man. But now they knew he was the Messiah. He was their Messiah, their Savior, their risen Lord. They had a clear understanding now who this was. So, if you're sharing with somebody your faith, I think Adventists have less of a problem with this, but should we be very careful not to share it as if we're selling fire insurance? You know what I'm saying? You don't want to burn in hell, right? Adventists typically don't approach things like that. But a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians do. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian said, I have something to show you. It's a life insurance policy. It can change your life right now. You don't have to wait till you die. It's a unique life insurance or assurance. You can have assurance. Wouldn't that be great? I think that's how we share it as Adventists. We tend to have that lifestyle change that we promote in people. All right, we'll bring it to a close here. Appreciate your patience. There's a difference between knowing and believing. Things that you know never change your mind. They never change your actions. Believing changes your mind. It changes your life. In Nazi Germany, they had the best art, brilliant minds, best science. They had the best of so many things, yet they slipped into this belief of Nazi Germany. Nazi, N-A, national, Z-I, socialism. It was national socialism that they slipped into, where they allowed the government to take over all of this. Christians are being drawn into this same scenario. So, if we start off with the belief that there is no God, it follows that, you know, no God, meaning it could be scientism, it could be socialism, it could be atheism, it could be humanism, you call it what you want, it's still the same as belief in no God. It follows that we are nothing more than sophisticated animals. Right? And if we do that, we replace the big G God with the little g government. And then that supplies all of our needs and it controls everything in our life. I truly believe that God wants us to hear today that God is a God of liberty, that he's freedom, that he wants you to be free. He does not want you under the control of any government. He wants you to be free. Thank God that we live here and I can speak like this. So, what does it mean to have God's character as we bring it to a very rapid close? What does it mean? Well, to have Christ's character, it means the proud become humble, the mean become kind, the cruel become compassionate, the selfish become loving. Can you see the change in character? This isn't just someone who believes. Who knows what's right and wrong. It's someone who believes it. The critical become merciful. The gossipers become silent. The insecure become sure and strong. Fearful become courageous. The hoarders become givers. The weak become mighty. The ignorant become knowledgeable. Foolish become wise. The coercive become liberators. The discouraged become hopeful. The doubters become certain. The deceitful become honest. The addicted become free. Maybe you can silently pray for my brother. He's entering rehab today. Pray that they have a bed for him and that the Lord will touch his heart and have him commit his life to the rehab. And then later to God. The addicted become free. Those in darkness become enlightened. What is it? What is the antidote to atheism? It's simple. It's you. If you're a life bearer, if you allow Jesus to change you, everything you do is an antidote to atheism. Everyone you meet, you're an antidote to their disbelief. Isn't that it? God can't force himself, just like he didn't force himself with Cleopas and his friends. So he needs your help. He needs our help. So here's your decision today. You're probably wondering what this thing is on the screen. You can decide to follow the Death Star, or you can decide to follow the Morning Star. You're the antidote to atheism. Amen.
Please stand and let us sing hymn 286, Wonderful Words of Life.
Beautiful.
bow our heads. Heavenly Father, help us to reread our Bible and see that you are in every single thought on every page. Help us to see you clearly as a God that loves us, that never wishes us harm, that never punishes, always reaches out the hand, and you continually want us to be well and joyful. Help us, Lord, to be light bearers so we can go amongst the community with great with greatness and not hesitating to reach out to those around us, especially those that say that they're an atheist. Help us to give them a reason to believe that there is a God that loves them. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.